With the completed celebration of Thanksgiving, and I hope you all enjoyed a wonderful Thanksgiving. I hope your favorite leftovers, you didn't go to the refrigerator late and they were gone. I hope that your favorite leftovers are able to remain for a while and to enjoy them, and we hope you had a blessed time. We very much enjoyed our time last Sunday night with our praise and pie service and just the chance to reflect of God's goodness, his kindness over the last year, and I hope you've continued to be able to do that here through the week. Well, here we are on this side of a Thanksgiving completed. We now enter the next season, Christmas. I don't know if anything tipped you off around here, our Christmas season. We're so thankful for our decorations team and their hard work here this week to bring the Christmas season here. It's just the beautiful lights and trees. There's nothing like Christmas. There's lights, there's Christmas trees, there's holiday music everywhere. It's sweater weather season. It's ugly Christmas sweater season. Not yours, those other people's. Yours looks great. Yours is awesome. It's time for that peppermint mochas, gingerbread houses, Christmas art projects at school, parties, matching pajamas, musical concerts, and if you were good, a present for you under the tree. Christmas time has built in joys. Unless your name is Ebenezer Scrooge, and maybe it is, I don't know, you just can't help it. We love Christmas. There are many reasons for this, but here is just one. Christmas is infused with hope. Sometimes we might not even be able to articulate why that is, why our hope just runs so high this time of year. Sure, maybe we are. Maybe we are hoping for just that particular present that we've been dropping hints about or leaving notes about, or for some of us growing up, you put a big star next to the catalog for big arrows, you know, this one. Maybe we are hoping for that. Maybe we're hoping for a certain relationship to blossom. Maybe we're anticipating a Christmas trip or just the time to spend together as family, as friend, as loved ones. Maybe we're looking forward to that. Christmas being naturally infused with hope is also why at times Christmas can even maybe feel a little scary. Or sometimes even Christmas can include some hurts. Hope deferred, as Proverbs 13:12 says, makes the heart sick. The heights of Christmas hopeful expectation, it can be a double-edged sword, and maybe we feel that too. So it brings us to a question. What is Christmas hope? Why is it that Christmas and hope go hand in hand? Here this morning, we want to take a break here for some weeks together in this Advent season, this Christmas season, and consider some of these pillars of this season. And here this morning, considering the first here of hope. Let's hear what the Bible has to say about this theme. Rather than, we are looking to this particular text of Romans 15:13, but it won't truly be expositional of this text. Instead, we'll be considering multiple passages, really the theme of hope through the Bible. Well, first, let's begin then with hope defined and illustrated. So what are we talking about? Hope defined and illustrated. If you look up in any dictionary, you're going to get pretty much the same definition. So what is hope? Well, hope is a to cherish a desire with anticipation. So to want something to happen or to be true. I mean, they might say it's to desire with expectation of obtainment or fulfillment, or to expect with confidence. So we feel this hope. There's the hopeful desire for Christmas break and to get out of school. Okay? There's the hopeful desire for a white Christmas. Even the most staunch anti-snow people around here still hope for a white Christmas, at least. There's the hopeful desire for a precious relationship or just a desired experience. We hope for things. We long for things. We anticipate them coming to pass. We make efforts for them to happen. We're not 100% sure, but man, we really hope that they will be true. How do the scriptures talk about hope? Well, the two very beginning places where hope shows up, it began, Job is not the first book of the Bible canonically, but it is the oldest book of the Bible, the first written. And in Job chapter 3, verse 9, the scripture says this, "Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning." Well, that verse is certainly in a negative context. It gets the idea. It gives us a meaning for hope. It's a longing for something good. It's a desire that the good will come. And the first place where it occurs, if we think through the scriptures cover to cover, the first scene where this shows up is Ruth 1, verse 12. And Naomi is speaking here, if you remember this story. And Naomi says, "Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons." Again, the first occurrence of hope in the scriptures, in the Bible, it agrees with this definition too. Naomi states that even if she did desire and expect to get married again, in context here she's saying she does not, but even if she did, she still does not see good for her daughters-in-law. Even if she did long for this good, she anticipated this good, she cherished the idea of this good, she's hopeful, would be hopeful. Well, the why of hope then? That hope exists invites a question. Why is hope needed? Hope implies that something good is lacking. There's something missing. There's more. There's better. There's a completion of something. Something's empty. It's not quite right. There needs to be something else. So for Job, that was the hope for life in the face of death. For Naomi, that was the hope for family when family was gone. Both stated in a negative sense, yes, but hoping for these things. Both of those examples, the oldest example in the Bible, the first example in the Bible, have to do with the same theme, life and death. The topic of death invites another question. Why is there death? I mean, you can hope for beautiful snow or a favorite gift under the tree, but those are quite small compared to the biggest thing we can hope for, life, escape of death. These things are significantly bigger. So, let's get this right then. If the hope the Bible talks about is enough when it comes to life and death, then surely the hope the Bible talks about is enough when we think about the lesser things in life. So let's get right to it then. Why is there death? What hope is there then? And the answer to that question, there is death because of sin. So we begin first with the hope defined and illustrated from the scriptures. But then second, consider this, sin's certainty and despair. So why does death exist? Death exists because of sin, and sin is certain. Sin is certain, and sin results in despair. The Bible tells us that sin is universal. In Romans 3:23, the scripture says, "For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God." Sin is universal. It is across the globe. It is across all peoples. But it also means that it's universal, that it's personal to you and me. It's not that sin is an experience out there. It's that sin is in here, in your life and mine. It's universal. It's exhaustive. But also, sin is humanly insurmountable. We look again to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard change his spots? Then also you can do no good who are accustomed to do evil." Jeremiah uses the example. He's preaching as the Lord's message that is given to him as God's prophet. And he's preaching that you can't change your skin tone. The leopard can't change the shape of his spots. And so this universal, exhaustive sin, it's insurmountable. It can't be stopped, humanly speaking. Paul has said similar in Romans 3:10-11, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." It's insurmountable. Across humanity, across all people, It can't be defeated. And then the third idea here, when it comes to sin's certainty and despair, sin requires justice. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." Romans 6:23 continues of this theme of God's perfection, of his justice. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's justice is perfect. It is required, and the wages of sin is death. And so this reality of sin and death, it produces something, a longing for help, a longing for rescue, a longing for salvation from this danger. From Adam and Eve's pain in the garden upon eating the forbidden fruit to one of their sons killing the other, to the flood, to slavery in Egypt, to the time of the judges, to the nation established and then divided, to God's warning of judgment because of their idolatry, and then God bringing that judgment because of their idolatry and their lack of repentance. God's people across the Old Testament, the entire chapters of the Old Testament, are crying out for hope, for help, for rescue, for salvation. Hear the words of Isaiah 64, 1 to 5. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time. And shall we be saved?" These are the words of a people longing for God's help and rescue. Hear the words of Psalm 80, verses 1 to 7. The psalmist this time writes, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord, God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves." Hear the same words. "Restore, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved." The scriptures, the entire Old Testament has this theme, desiring hope. Lord, would you give us hope that you will come to save, that you will come to restore, that you will not cast us off forever. The Bible tells us in Romans that it even extends even beyond humanity. Even creation itself repeats or echoes or even cries out the same. Romans 8, 22 to 23, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So the world, The world hopes for rescue. Even creation groans for rescue. But is this, as Proverbs says, is this a hope deferred? Is it a hope, but it's not going to happen? Will this hope ever be fulfilled? So first, hope defined and illustrated. Second, sin's certainty and despair. But third, God's promise and plan. There is in God's promise and plan the fulfillment of this hope in a victorious Redeemer. And this victorious Redeemer is not going to be distant and above or just remain in the clouds like a superhero. No, this Redeemer will come and will come close. In Genesis 3:15, the prophecy was given. God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. One will come to make right what has gone terribly wrong today. In Jeremiah 33:14-16, the prophet writes, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. This should sound familiar. We read of Jeremiah 23, these same words. It's repeated in Jeremiah 33. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. The very hope that the people long for, we have no righteousness, we can't defeat our sin. God says to his people, not only will this Redeemer come to rescue you, but his name will be the Lord our righteousness. This Redeemer, we know who he will be, we know who he is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name, church, you know, Emmanuel, God with us. In Matthew, it's repeated in Matthew 1:23, of this is exactly who he is, and Gabriel coming to tell Joseph of the birth of this boy. Emmanuel, God with us, God the Son. The scripture tells us he will fulfill all righteousness. Matthew 3:15, but Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, will completely fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law. He will provide full and complete atonement. A favorite passage of scripture for us, Isaiah 53. Listen to Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Friends, this is the hope of Christmas. God the Son has come not to condemn, but to do the unthinkable, to bear our iniquities, to take our sin away and on himself. That is the longing of hope in the Bible. That is fulfilled in Christ. The scripture tells us how he will defeat sin and death. Psalm 16, verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. While Jesus dies on the cross, is buried, descends, he will not remain there as he is resurrected from the grave. Or listen again to Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. You might have missed it. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He will die. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, how does he make that offering for guilt, church. He is that sacrifice, that perfect sacrificial lamb. He dies on the altar, this time a cross. His life is given. He fully dies. That's where Isaiah has him. That's the reality of what happens. But how does it continue? He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. How can one who has died and been crushed prolong his days? Answer, resurrection. Life brought from the grave, brought from the tomb. Isaiah himself prophesies here of this resurrection. And the only reason he comes from the grave is because he has defeated death. And what's the only way to defeat death? It's where we started. You have to defeat sin. And who has defeated sin? Christ, the Savior, our hope. He will reign victorious, the scripture tells us. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Don't you long for the day where in the fullness of Christ's presence, the government rests solely on the shoulder of Christ? I expected some amens there, okay? Let's try that again. On the shoulder of Christ. Okay, we can't say, hey, let's pray for our country. We got to pray for our country and not long for that. Amen. His wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The scripture goes on, of the increase of his government and the peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of God. In our men's Bible study recently, we considered that in a man, a Christian man's life, he is to have righteous zeal for the Lord. We thought about here in our study of Romans, of zealous unbelief, strong, energetic, emotional, driven rejection. There's a whole nother category of zeal, and it comes to the zeal of God himself. Whoa. And the zeal of God himself is talked about in the Bible as bringing about the reign of Christ forever. How do we get to the reign of Christ forever? Through a cross, through a resurrection. How do we get to the cross and resurrection? Through Christmas, through Christ coming, born to the Virgin, laid in the manger, so quietly the angels declaring Christmas hope. First, hope defined and illustrated. Second, sin certainty and despair. Third, God's promise and plan. And fourth and finally then, hope fulfilled and presented. Hope fulfilled. And all of this has come about in Christ. Again, Jeremiah 33, 14 to 18, it continues, for thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. The Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt sacrifices, burnt grain offerings, to make sacrifices forever. And this is fulfilled, Galatians 4, 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. At the fullness of time, at the right time, Christ came. Christ fulfilled the hope for salvation. And by God, presented as the hope for all to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ alone. Hope for life and for death? Yes. In Christ Jesus, the Savior, the Lord, the Messiah? Yes. Where is true Christmas hope? It is found in the living and the reigning Jesus Christ the Lord. Hope is a living person. It is Jesus. And all who come to Jesus receive this living hope. So, church, this hope is yours in Christ. There's hope for life. There's hope even in death. There's hope in all your days. That is the good news of Christmas. Therefore, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. If we could bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment this morning. As God's word has been preached, you and I must respond. Here this morning, we consider this theme of hope, Christmas hope, and hope we see is found in Jesus Christ alone. Longed for, prophesied about, looking to Christ, and he has come. He has fulfilled, and he's presented to us. Here in just a moment, as the room is quiet for just a moment, give you the opportunity to respond to the Lord, to praise him, to worship him, to pray and declare back to God your hope in this Christmas hope. Or maybe perhaps today, for the first time, to put your hope in Christ alone in salvation. I will give you the quietness of this moment. It's right where we all are. Let's all respond to the Lord in prayer. And in just a moment, I will pray. Lord, we are thankful to you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth of the scriptures, that where there is the longing for genuine hope, our lives are filled with so much that we think gives hope. We think this will satisfy, and at times we know it. We know not fully, but it'll help. Our hearts are designed, we long for real, true, like living waters, hope. And Christmas, we are reminded, we're confronted again, that true, eternal, lasting hope is found in Christ. This living hope in Jesus. Father, thank you that the hope longed for salvation, for rescue from sin, for a hope to be established and stable and a foundation for life and even through all of eternity, we have that by your grace in Jesus Christ alone. As we go through this season, Lord, would you help us? We'd meditate on this, we'd consider this, the joyful testimony of the Bible that Christ is our hope. As our faith is in him by your grace, then he's our hope forevermore. Father, I pray you'd bless us as we continue in our service this morning, as we participate in the Lord's table here this morning, and to think about our hope in Christ through his broken body, his shed blood, that would fill our hearts with joy, contentment, gratitude, peace in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.